I'm going to preach a very familiar story to most of us. We're familiar with the story of David and Goliath. I'm going to make a couple introductory comments here, and then we'll stand. If you can find in your Bibles, you don't need to stand now, 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and we'll begin reading here in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And once you find that, you can look up here. Just a little bit of a background to the story before we get into it. Jesse asked his son David to bring some parched corn and some loaves of bread to his older brothers who were off at battle against the Philistines. When David shows up at the battle, he sees and he hears how some giant, a giant by the name of Goliath, defies and mocks and ridicules the God of Israel. To David's astonishment, all the men, the trained warriors, by the way, we need some more men to do something for God tonight. I'm all for the ladies doing things for God, and praise God for the ladies, but we need some more men to do some things for the Lord. But David, a young man, said, David watched in astonishment as these trained soldiers just simply sat on the sidelines while this giant mocked their God. But David, a young man, said, I am going to do something. I am going to be a giant killer. Let's all stand together, if you would, please. Verse number 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and in his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took the sword in his hand and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. We see David here take those stones in his hand, and he takes one and he slings that thing, and boom, hits the giant square in the head. The giant falls down to the earth. David looks around and he's like, "Man, I don't have a sword. I need to cut this guy's head off." So he runs over and grabs Goliath's own sword, pulls that thing out of the sheath, and chops Goliath's head off. And I can almost see him as he picks up that head and holds it above his head and screams out and says, "Yeah!" And he killed that giant. God used David, a young man, to do something very big. God used David to kill a nearly 10-foot giant. God used David to save the lives of thousands of people. Many thought it would be impossible. Many thought that this was too big for David. They thought he was crazy. However, God did some very practical things in David's life. And that's one thing I love about God. God is a very practical God. And God did some very practical things in David's life to prepare him for the giant. God prepared him before killing the giant to give him the confidence that he needed to do the impossible. The title of the message tonight is "Be a Giant Killer." And we will see what God did with David and how we too can someday kill a giant. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight in the short time that we have. We don't want to be late. I know that we had the game and the clip, but I believe that you've put this message on my heart for several weeks now. And I pray, Father, that you'd use the truth to inspire your people to greater heights. I pray that you'd help us to have wisdom. I pray that you help me to say that which you want me to say, and help me to be silent where you want me to be silent. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you very much for standing. Just like God had a purpose for David's life, God has a purpose for your life tonight. It doesn't matter what your family or your friends may say, God has a purpose for your life. Your life has a meaning tonight. Let me say, number one, God has a giant for you to kill. I don't know what that giant is for you, but I know for a fact that God has a giant for you to kill. Let me say this, your job or your career is not the giant. Your job is simply an end, a means to an end. That is not the end for you. Your job is not the giant. It's simply a way so that you can provide yourself so that you can kill a giant someday. Don't get caught up in thinking that God's purpose for your life is to wake up in the morning, go to work, come home, pay bills, sit in traffic. That's not it. There's more to life than that. And by the way, don't be content with that. There's more to life. God has a giant for you to kill, and it is not going to work and paying bills for the rest of your life. Don't sit on the sidelines of the battle and watch. No. God has a giant for you to kill. You say, what's that giant? I don't know exactly what it is, but I can tell you a few things about that giant that we see here in this story. Let me say, letter A, the giant that God has for you to kill will have to do with helping others. You say, how do I discern if this is the giant that God has for me to kill? It will have to do with helping others. You see, God had a giant for David to kill, but it wasn't simply for the sake of killing a giant so David could say, hey, I killed a giant. The purpose was to save the lives of others. You see, back in those days, like it is today, war is very brutal, okay? Hundreds of thousands of men would die during a battle like this. And to save some lives, what often they did in a situation like this was they would have that army's best soldier come out to the middle. And the other army would have their best soldier come out into the middle. And those two soldiers would fight. And the winner of that fight would win the war. You see, and David was the chosen man of Israel. And Goliath was the chosen man of the Philistines. And when those two men came together to fight and David killed the giant, the purpose was to save the lives of other people. You say, I don't know what the giant is for you, but I tell you what, the giant that God has for you to kill will have to do with helping other people. By the way, we live in a very narcissistic society. It's all about me. It's all about what makes me happy. But I don't know about you. The last time I read my Bible, that's not the way that God works. The Christian life is about living for others. By the way, I hope you get involved, and we have great people here, but you should be involved in ministry at this church. What are you doing? You're living for others. You say, what is joy in the Christian life? Joy is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. You want to have joy? Start living for others. Stop being so focused on yourself tonight. God has a giant for you to kill. And I don't know what it is, but I promise you, it will have to do with helping other people. Let me say something else about that giant. The giant that God has for you to kill will result in the glory of God. The giant that God has for you to kill will result in the glory of God. You see, David killed the giant, we just read it, so that others would know that there was a God in Israel. The giant that God had for you to kill, it must be bigger than you. The giant that God has for you to kill must be stronger than you. The giant that God has for you to kill will be so big and so nasty. When you kill that thing, there'll be no other explanation but that God did it. God has a giant for you to kill. And I don't know what it is, but I promise you that giant will have to do with helping other people, and it will result in the glory of God. And if it doesn't, you're probably chasing the wrong giant. You might be saying tonight, like I said so many times, sitting in this auditorium hearing messages after message, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know who I am. And you're right, I don't know who you are, and I don't know where you've been, but I do know who does know who you are, and I do know who does know where you've been, and that's God. And let me just say this, God thinks you can kill a giant. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I am of great value. I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel, I know I'll do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my content so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather use me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down, and he saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his content so proud, not the one who thinks that he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended it and cleansed it and filled it that day, spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do, just pour out to others as I pour into you. God has a giant for you to kill. And you say, oh, I have a past. You know what? Everybody has a past. But you know what? I know this, that God has a purpose for your life. And God has a giant for you to kill tonight. You say, what's that giant? I don't know exactly what it is, but I do know this. It will have to do with helping other people. It's not all about me. It's all about him. And I also know this. That second thing is, when you kill that giant, when you cut that giant's head off, it needs to result in the glory of God. So we know that God has a giant for you to kill, and it has to do with others, and it will result in the glory of God. But what did God do in a very practical way to prepare David to kill that big giant? I hope you left your Bibles open. If not, I apologize. We're going to look back at that verse. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 32. We're going to skip back or look earlier in the chapter. Did you notice the confidence of David? Some say he was a 17-year-old boy, very confident. Said, man, I can kill that giant. Well, where did that confidence come from? What did God do in a very practical way to give David the confidence that he needed? Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, speaking of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord, that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You see, before David had the courage to kill that giant, God used him in a very practical way to first kill a lion and a bear, so someday he'd be ready to kill that giant. The same, I believe, is true for you tonight. In order for you to get ready spiritually to kill that giant, there's some lions and some bears that you need to kill first. So tonight, don't have a lot of time. What I'm going to do is, and there's a lot of different lions and bears that we can go through tonight and things that you must kill in order to prepare you one day to kill a giant, but I'm going to give you two. I'm going to give you one lion and one bear that I believe you must kill in order to prepare you to someday kill a giant. Just remember, God's got something big planned for your life. I believe that. There's pastors sitting in this room. And maybe they're in fourth, fifth, sixth. Well, actually, I don't know. Those kids are pie and patch. But there's some young people in this room. They're going to be a pastor someday. Maybe there's an older man in this room that you're going to be one of the guys that we send out to plant a church. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're going to be the next missionary from our church. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that God has something big planned for your life. So let me say, number one, a lion that you must kill is the lion of spiritual appetites. The lion of spiritual appetites. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. By the way, as a child of God, you will never be filled if you go out into the world trying to fulfill yourself. As a child of God, you will only be filled when you hunger and you thirst after righteousness. God wants us as his people to hunger and thirst after spiritual things. Let me say this. Hunger is natural, but appetites are acquired. We all have a natural desire for food. Somebody say amen. Okay, let's have a little survey here. We all like food, right? That is natural. That is a given. Hunger is natural, but appetites are acquired. What are appetites? Well, let's see. How many of you out there, you like, what do we have? Filipino food. How many out there like Filipino food? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Okay, there you go. So the Filipino ministry might have a hard time selling food tonight. How about this? How many of you guys like Mexican food? Mexican food. What? There you go. My dad loves Mexican food. That man, he's white as white can be, but that guy, he'd have Mexican food on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, every day if he could, but my mom won't go for it. But that's an appetite. How many of you like Italian food? Italian food. There you go. How about Asian food? Everybody in this room likes Asian. Yeah, of course, right? Okay, let me say this. How many of you like steak? Steak. How many of you like a prime rib? Anybody like prime rib? I can't even think of the steak right now. Ribeye, there you go. How many of you like ribeye? That's my favorite steak right there, a ribeye, okay? Now, and I've told this before, but it's going to illustrate a point here, okay? How many of you like, most of the time when you go to the store and you buy steak, it says choice, or sometimes you go and it's select. There's three types of steak. There's select, choice, and then there's something that's a very rarity. It's called prime beef, okay? Prime beef makes up only 2% of all the beef in the world, and this is a beef lesson here for you. But I'll tell you this. I grew up eating choice, okay? And then one day, somebody opened the windows of heaven and introduced me to something called prime beef. And I'll never forget the day I had that first bite of some prime ribeye steak. By the way, medium rare. That's how you need to eat your meat. If you overcook that thing, you might as well just get ground beef, okay? Medium rare. I had that thing. It's like, wow, that's some good stuff right there, okay? What am I trying to say? I don't even know what I'm trying to say. We just start talking about food, and I got a little sidetracked there. Appetites, right. Hunger is natural, but appetites are acquired. Let me also say this. Appetites can change, okay? I remember when I married my wife. She's a Chinese Cambodian, and she likes all that crazy food. And I remember the first time, you know, I wanted to be a good husband. She said, "Let's go have some sushi." I'm like, "Ooh!" California roll is not sushi, just to let you know. And that's what I grew up eating, California roll. And it's like, yes, I'm eating sushi. That's not sushi. And so my wife took me, and I think the very first try of sushi she tried to ever feed me was salmon. And I ate that thing, and it was like slimy. It wasn't really slimy, but I thought it was slimy. And this, the texture, and I knew that it was raw, and it wasn't cooked. And I was like, oh, and I kind of swallowed it. And then she's like, "How is it?" And I'm like, "It's great, you know. It's wonderful. I'm having a great time with my wife here. Thank you so much." And then you know, I want to be a good husband. And she's, "Hey, let's go have sushi again. You enjoyed it so much the last time." "Oh, okay, great." And we went, and we had some more. And then, you know, the funny thing happened is after a while, I started to enjoy it. And then I started trying things like a sea urchin roe. Has anybody ever had that? What's it called? Uni. Who ate that one? Uni. Man, that looks like tongue if you've never eaten it before. Freshwater eel. How many of you ever eaten freshwater eel? There you go. You like it? No. Okay. Well, somebody else. And then I started eating all this stuff. And after a while, I was like, wow, I enjoy this. I didn't like it before, but the more you ate it and the more you enjoyed it, it's like, hey, I can eat this. How about oysters? Anybody like raw oysters out there? Raw oysters? Well, I thought you guys like crazy food. I remember the first time I ate a raw oyster. It was bad. The first time. Did you like it the first time you ate it? No, okay. I remember the first time I ate it, it was slimy. I didn't even chew it. I just swallowed that thing. It's bad, okay? But then I started enjoying it. I started putting the lemon on there, and then you put some Tabasco and some pepper, and you do that thing up, and it's like, good stuff, okay? You say, what's the point? I didn't like it in the beginning, but after you ate it enough, you begin to like it. Why? Because hunger is natural, but appetites are acquired. Let me say this. The same is true in our spiritual lives. When I first got saved, or when I first started coming to church, I got saved when I was younger, but I was away from the Lord. When I first came to the church, I remember the very first Christian CD I ever got, Brother Ross gave it to me. And I listened to that thing, and it was like, eek, it was rough. Okay, and if you were in the world for most of your life, CDs, and I had a bunch of CDs, and I won't tell you all the types of music I listened to, but a lot of different types of music. And so when I came to church, it was like, eek, it was rough. I didn't like it. And I remember I only had one CD, and I listened to it over and over and over and over. I think it had 10 songs. It was by Howells Anderson Choir. And it was the same song, over and over and over and over again. And then, you know, after a while, I started to enjoy it. It started to be pretty good to me. It was like that oyster. I didn't like it the very first time, but the more that I ate it and the more that I listened to it and the more that I enjoyed it, I began saying, wow, this is pretty good stuff. Many people, let me say this, many people, Christians, have spoiled their spiritual appetites because they're eating too much spiritual junk food. They're eating too many spiritual ding-dongs and Twinkies and bags of hot chips. By the way, that fills you up, but it's not going to really fill you up, if you know what I mean. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is a lion that you must kill if you ever want to kill a giant. I'll be honest with you. You say, I don't have any spiritual desires tonight. Well, by the grace of God, you can change that. You can change your spiritual appetites tonight. You say, what do we have to do? Shut the TV off. Okay? Go ahead and say it. Let's shut the TV off a little bit. By the way, I don't think there's anything sinful with TV, although there's a lot of sinful things on TV. But you know what? What are we doing? We're filling up on all the spiritual ding-dongs and Twinkies and all that pizza, all that bad stuff. And when we come to the house of God, we're sitting here and we can't pay attention because we don't have spiritual appetites. You know, TV, you say, you know, if you deal with, for instance, bus kids or people just growing up, you know, not Christian homes. By the way, I grew up watching TV. That was my life. Just came home, turned the TV on, went to another room, just had a TV on. That was the way we grew up. But the attention span of our young people is like this. They've done studies. I want to say it's about 7 seconds. About 7 seconds on the TV, the scenes change, the colors change, the view changes. Why? Because that's about as long as people's attention span is nowadays. And what we're doing when we're watching TV, we are killing ourselves spiritually. Because what we're doing is developing ungodly appetites. And when we come to the house of God, or when we wake up in the morning and we try to read our Bibles, it's like chewing sand and we just don't get anything out of it. We come to the church services and we say, man, that was boring. I don't enjoy to sing those songs. I sit in the back and I put my hands in my pocket. Why? Because we have no spiritual appetites. We need to stop eating all the spiritual ding-dongs and Twinkies of the world and start feasting on the meat of the Word. Let me say this, okay? We need to get off the social media, okay? The social media is killing Christianity. You say, well, is there anything sinful about social media? I don't believe so. I believe it's immoral. In and of itself, it's not sinful. However, let me tell you this. It's a complete waste of time. People are, it's like, I take a picture, and then I put it on my thing, and then everybody knows what it is, and then they check their phone. Oh, man, somebody updated this. And it's wasting our time. Okay? Let me say this about social media also. It creates a gossiping spirit. Oh, look what so-and-so did. Man, you see, oh, look at that, look at their hair. And by the way, stop taking selfies, okay? Nobody cares where you went to eat last week. Narcissistic society, look at me, selfies, you're kidding me. Ask Brother Dr. Hawking, I bet you he doesn't take any selfies, okay? 2013, the word of the year was selfie. You say, why? Because that's the society that we're living in. Let me say this, okay? This. Now remember, and you say, I deal with this in the school. And I see the fruit of this with our children. You remember when the Apostle Paul was having a little debate about eating meat that was offered to the idols? And he's like, there's nothing sinful about eating meat that's offered to the idols. To be wrong, it's just meat, okay? But he said, for the sake of the weaker brother, I am not going to eat that so that he's not offended. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Now, it would be very wise of us as leaders, as parents, as ministry leaders to say, you know what, there's nothing necessarily sinful about it, and maybe you can handle it without looking at things that you ought not to look at. But we might just say, for the sake of our children, let's not be a stumbling block. Because I've seen our kids get caught up into that, and well-intended people have had their lives. By the way, let me say this. God gives us something at birth. And it's called innocency. Once that innocency, somebody just got an update for their Instagram. Once that innocency is gone, it's gone forever. And unfortunately, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I lost my innocency at a very young age. I don't know about you, but I want to protect my children's innocency. I don't want them seeing things that they ought not to see. I don't want them hearing and listening to things they ought not to listen to. And they experience all that through social media. Let me say this. I'm just hitting on all of them tonight. Let's start listening to some good godly music. Stop listening to that CCM stuff. Okay, you say, how do you know? Because your kids are bringing it into the school. Okay? Shut off the fish and all the other stuff, the swordfish, the shark. I don't know what's all out there, but shut that stuff off, because what are you doing? You are creating an appetite in your children that will never fill them up. And when they come to church, when they sit in the chapel service, they're falling asleep and they're not paying attention. Why? Because they've eaten too many spiritual Twinkies and ding-dongs. Remember this, God has a giant for them to kill, but we first must kill some lions. And one of those lions is the lion of spiritual appetites. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I promise you, if you can just withdraw yourself and you're shaking, you know, oh, no more Twinkies and ding-dongs and the sugar withdrawal and the Coke and like caffeine. By the way, I don't know if you should try that, but if you were to get off caffeine, coffee, I know, right. Bad illustration. But if you can do it long enough, I promise you, it's just like that prime beef. I can't eat select meat anymore. I can't. I can't go back. It doesn't do it for me. Why? Because I've had the good stuff. And the same thing spiritually speaking, if we can get away from all the spiritual junk food and we can have some real meat, we won't go back. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God has something big for you to do. I'm not even going to be able to get into the bear. No. I feel like I shouldn't. What do you think, Brother Panish? Are you sure? Okay. They got an appetite for it. I'll be quick here, I promise you. Real fast, you have the lion of spiritual appetites. Then you have the bear of bitterness. The bear of bitterness. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 17, it is impossible but for offenses to come. It is impossible for you and I to go through this life without being hurt. And I wish, and I'm sure your Sunday school teacher and the leaders of this church wish we could do everything possible to make it so that you didn't go through hurts. But Jesus clearly said it in Luke 17, it is impossible but for offenses to come. Offenses from maybe a spouse. Offenses from possibly a parent, a loved one, a neighbor, a coworker, a leader in the church. Someone has hurt you. Let me say this. We cannot control the hurts in life. But there is one thing that we can control. How we respond to that hurt. I remember when I was in second grade. And some of us have heard this before if you're in Maywood, so excuse me. But I was in second grade, and I was pretty athletic. My parents had me in all kinds of sports growing up, and so for some reason, I don't know what it is, you know, my second grade teacher, she didn't like me very much. Can you believe it? She didn't like me. And I was, you know, Mr. Athlete and the star, you know, out on the basketball court and this and that. And so one day, I think it was raining outside, she says, okay, come on up to the front of the class and we're going to have PE today. And she called up different people in the class, and she called up this one guy. And, you know, teachers, now we shouldn't do this, teachers, but a lot of times they have what's called a teacher's pet. And Corey was the teacher's pet. Now, Corey was very smart and he got good grades, but Corey couldn't chew gum and walk at the same time. Just wasn't very athletic. Nothing wrong with it, just wasn't athletic. And they call us up to the front of the classroom and they line us up. By the way, teachers, don't ever do this in your class or you're fired. They lined everybody up and they said, okay, we're going to have you run in place. Okay? I want you to show us the proper form in running in place. I said, okay, this ought to be easy. And so I start running in place, and everybody's running in place, and Corey's over here, he's running in place, and somebody else, everybody's running in place. And then she says, stop. Now this is what we're going to do. We are going to vote, kind of like we did tonight, and see who the best runner in the class was. Okay? So they come over here. They go to the first guy. All right, you know, so-and-so, hey, you know, whatever. And then they got to the next person. And then they got to Corey. You know, how about this guy? Quiet. Okay? And then they got to me. How about Kyle? And the room erupted. Ah, yeah! Everybody starts. And then Mrs. Grimes. Hope you're listening tonight, Mrs. Grimes. I remember. Obviously, I got some bitterness issues. Mrs. Grimes proceeded to rip me in front of the whole entire class. She said, what? This guy doesn't know how to run. He runs funny. And she started going like this. Everybody started laughing just like that. And they're laughing at me. Just because he's Mr. Popular, you think he knows how to run. And she just ripped me a new one. And I'm like, wow. I stormed out of the classroom. And I probably said something like, I hate you, you know. I don't know what it was. But she hurt me. And we cannot, and I'll tell you this, okay. And it's kind of a funny story, but obviously I'm still hurt by it. And let me say this. There's probably, and that's a silly story, but I know that there's a lot bigger hurts out here tonight. I know that someone has hurt you real bad. And you've gone through some serious pains. And we cannot control the hurt, but what we can control is our response to the hurt. Remember this, control what you can control. You can't control the actions of another person, but you can control how you respond to those actions. And I am in no way trying to downplay your hurt, but what I'm trying to do is help you move on from that hurt so that one of these days you can kill a giant. However, you must learn to forgive when you're hurt. You say, well, what is forgiveness? Thanks for asking. Kevin, come on up here. Can you guys help me out real fast? Just stand up. What is forgiveness? Okay. Come on up here, Kevin. What is forgiveness? Well, first of all, there has to be a hurt. There's an offense. Remember, Jesus says, it is impossible but for offenses to come. That's Mrs. Grimes right there. She hurt me. She made fun of me. And by the way, she had to answer to my parents. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I'm not. But there's a hurt. And you've been hurt. Somebody's lied to you. Somebody's betrayed you. Somebody's physically hurt you. And there's a hurt in life. Jesus said it's impossible. And I wish that we can take those hurts away. But I cannot control that hurt. Those hurts will come. Jesus said it is impossible but for offenses to come. And then what happens after that offense? Well, there's something called a debt. Or we say, you owe me something. You hurt me and you owe me an apology. You hurt me and you broke my trust and now I'm going to get you back. Right? Are you with me? Right? Isn't that what happens? We get hurt and we say, I'm going to get them back. They hurt me, and I owe them something. I owe them some hurt. They owe me apology. They owe me this. They owe me that. There's a hurt. There's an offense. Then there's a debt. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is complete cancellation of the debt. It's saying, you know what? You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. Yes, you hurt me. And forgiveness says, I cancel the debt. I cancel the debt. You don't owe me an apology. I forgive you. By the way, don't bring it up anymore. Let me say this. If there's somebody that's hurt you that you can't talk to, I always recommend write them a letter. But you have to maybe write it out and say, you know what? You've hurt me, but I forgive you. Let me say this. There are a lot of Christians. Thank you. You guys can be seated. Thank you very much. There are a lot of Christians in our church and in churches all over America that are struggling with bitterness. Where does bitterness come from? Unforgiveness. Somebody has hurt you 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and still today you're sitting in the auditorium, you're like, man, I'm going to get... And as I was telling the funny story about Mrs. Grimes, you were probably thinking of someone in your mind that hurt you, and you're holding on to it. And you haven't forgiven, you haven't canceled the debt. And let me tell you this, this is a bear that you must kill if one of these days you want to kill a giant. Unforgiveness turns into bitterness, and bitterness is like taking poison, hoping that the other person dies. When you don't forgive, it turns into bitterness, and bitterness will destroy your life. I'll show you one verse here, and we're done. The Spanish is going to come in. Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14. I want you to just see this here. Hebrews 12:14. Real fast, Hebrews 12:14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men. Learn to just get along with people, okay? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, in the Bible, we see two different types of grace. We see saving grace, and we see sustaining grace. This is not talking about saving grace. This is talking about sustaining grace, or we would say that God has given you the ability to live the Christian life. It says, if any man fail of the ability to live the Christian life of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see, God has given you the ability tonight to forgive. And sometimes we say, I just can't forgive them. Yes, you can. God's grace is sufficient. God's given you everything you need tonight to be able to kill a giant. It's up to you. But there's some lions and bears that you must kill. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.